Ephesians chapter 4. I was looking over the passage and I got to thinking, I says, this is a toe-stepping passage. I'm going to step on toes today. Because it's the application of everything that's gone on in the rest of the chapter. So as we have looked at the book of Ephesians, I'm sure it's been mentioned that I took a few weeks off, I'm sure you've heard it said that the first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal and the last three chapters are quote-unquote practical. I think the whole book is practical, but the emphasis on the book of Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 seem to be more down-to-earth type of things. The first three are sort of heavenly, you know, thoughts, and in the last three chapters are sort of earthly thoughts. If you turn to chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so, chapter 4 is looking back at everything that came before, and he says, based on all that's come before, then you need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about the calling. They talk about where we were before we became Christians and what we are now that we are a believer in Christ. When I study a book of the Bible, especially like a New Testament epistle or a New Testament book, one of the things I like to do is I like to sit down and you read the whole thing through, at least in one sitting. Most of the books of the New Testament, you know, Matthew and Luke and Acts, it might be exceptions, maybe Revelation, but most of the books could probably be read in probably less than 10, 15, 20 minutes. Now, the bigger books, Matthew, Luke, Acts, Revelation, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, might take a half hour. But you can reasonably sit down and read through those books in one sitting. And as you read through the book, especially a book like Ephesians, you pick up themes that come out. Sometimes words repeat themselves. Sometimes you see thoughts repeating themselves. Maybe the writer uses different words, but a thought will repeat itself through the book, but not necessarily using the same words. Well, as we look through the book of Ephesians, one of the words that seems to repeat itself through the book is the word walk. In chapter 2, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which now is working in the sons of disobedience. And then verse 3 says, among them we too formerly lived, which is sort of a synonym for walked. So here we have the idea that began in chapter 2 of our walk in the Lord. And then when we come to chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here we have the idea set forth in early on that we have the idea of our Christian walk. And then we read chapter 4, verse 1, that we should walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then in verse 17, it says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And then in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, and first we'll say verse 1, says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then in 5, verse 8, it says, we'll go to verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then in verse 15, it says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So here we have the idea of Ephesians is our Christian walk. And I believe that starts in chapter 1, verse 1, and goes through the end of chapter 6. The early chapters talk about what our standing is in Christ. Who are we in Christ Jesus? We were formerly of the uncircumcision, and now we're of the circumcision. We were former aliens, and now we are sons. Tells us what we were, and now what we are. And verse 17, which is basically the beginning of the section, and I'm just hitting on the application of what Paul was saying in verses 17 through 24. He says, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walked. And Brother Dave Rummels talked about the way the Gentiles walked. Their minds being darkened, their understanding excluded from the life of God because of ignorance, because of the hardness of their heart, that they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, or as the King James says, wherefore. So the wherefore in verse 25 looks back at what was there previously. It builds on what was there. It contrasts on what was there. And so when we come to verse 25, it says, therefore, or wherefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each other, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be ye angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So here we have the application of the early parts of chapter 4. The rest of this chapter, verses 25 to 32, talk about how we are to walk. How we are to walk. We are to, first of all, it says, therefore laying aside all falsehood. The word laying aside, in verse 22, it says, put off concerning that. You put off concerning the former conversation, the former manner of life, the old man. We are to put off the old man. That's the same word. Is laying aside. You are to separate yourself from. You are to move away from. You are to get away from it. Put it off. It says laying aside falsehood or lying. And that's intentional. That's intentional. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, for he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. The devil, first thing the devil did was lie. To Eve. Hath God said. So the first thing he did was lie. God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If God is truth, if Jesus is the truth, then what is a lie? A lie is the opposite of a truth. Or it's the misrepresentation of a truth. It's the twisting of the truth. It's the perversion of a truth. If we are children of Christ, if we are God's children, and God is our Father, and God is truth, what kind of child are we if we pervert the truth? If we lie? So Paul says, therefore, put off, separate yourself from falsehood, from lying. But then he says, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor. The word neighbor there is, could be the word friend, but literally it's the one who is near. The one who is near. The Jews use this word in their conversation to mean a fellow Jew. One who is a fellow Jew. They used it in that type of vernacular. The neighbor is one who is near. So we're all near each other. So we all ought to speak the truth to one another. Speak truth to each of you with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. The word member there refers to the fact that my hand is a member of my body. It's part of it. It's an integral part of my body. My leg is an integral part of my body. My knee, even my new one, is an integral part of my body. For we are members of one another. What do you think of someone who would take a knife or a razor blade and start cutting themselves? People do that. You think they're kind of, have a mental problem. What would you think of someone in the body of Christ who would intentionally hurt someone else in the body of Christ? What would you think of them? Just like someone taking a razor blade and slicing their arm, or taking a hatchet and cutting off a finger or a hand. We think that they have a mental problem. We're to lay aside lying, we're speak truth to one another because we're members of the same body. We're intimately related to one another through the body of Christ. How are we to walk? We're to walk in truth. Verses 26 and 27 talks about us controlling our emotions. Controlling our emotions. It says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Some commentators say that this is not something that you can actually do. They translate it, if you're angry, do not sin. But I think that the way it's translated here, be angry and sin not, I think that it is possible for a human being to be angry and not sin. Now don't use it as an excuse to get angry, because I think it's the rare exception rather than the rule. The rule is that we let our emotions take over and we lash out. If you lash out at a person, that's wrong. If you lash out and you're angry at somebody, that's wrong. Anger is the prelude to murder. Anger is the prelude to all sorts of things that take over a person's life. I don't know if this is an example of being angry and sinning not, but when I was down in Florida, I used to work for Coca-Cola. This is before I actually delivered the Cokes, was a driver. I was hired in as a truck helper. And the truck helper, you help the driver, you know, unload the drinks. And you didn't have any responsibility but to make sure the drinks got unloaded and put on the display or put on the shelf correctly. And so I was working. I got hired in. I was older. I was like 28 years old when I started working this job. And I had not been very active because I had gone to Bible college. I'd gone to seminary. So I was pretty not used to very much physical labor. And the first day I worked for Coca-Cola, I put in 13 hours of back-breaking lifting. And they had they had quart bottles, of glass quart bottles. We had six of them to a case, and we'd run five cases at a time. And if you took them off the truck and put them on a dock, you'd lift four of them off the thing and put them on the dock and then stack another one on and wheel them in. And so for the first probably 3 weeks, I was living and working Coca-Cola 24 hours a day. I'd get off work. I'd be so tired. I'd go home and I'd dream about what I just did the day before. You know, and I'd get up and have to go do it again. And then that night I'd dream about it. And so it was pretty tough work. And because the helpers were the low men on the totem pole, if if a truck driver had to go out at the end of the day to make sure that the store had drinks, that if I came in on a truck on a, at the end of the day, if I came in at the end of my shift and some truck was going out to deliver, they would pull me and put me on that truck and take me, let me work. And it seems like they were doing that an awful lot. Other helpers would be walking out the door and they'd say, Bob, you get on this truck and go. Well, I got, upset one day and the boss said, you know, the supervisor says, you're going to get on that truck. And I said, I am sick and tired of you pulling me off this truck at the end of the day and I just let them have it. I got on the truck and did the job. And it worked. I didn't get pulled off so much at the end of the day. I don't know if that's an idea of, you know, I got angry. You know, he told me to do the work. I let him have it verbally. I got on and I did the work. I don't know if that's being angry and sinning not. But I told him that I was just sick and tired of having to do that at the end of every day when I'm just so tired and other people are walking out the door. So I think that you can be angry and not sin. But 99.9% of the time, when you're angry, you're probably most likely sinning. The word sin there is to miss the mark, to be mistaken, to err. If you're angry at somebody, if I'm angry at Al for him, for whatever, if I'm angry at Larry because of, if I'm angry at somebody, then I'm probably sinning. And the idea is do not let the sun go down on your anger. The word anger there is actually the word for rage. If someone has aught against you, or if you have aught against someone else, you leave your gift at the altar and you go and you make amends with that person. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, especially your spouse. Especially your spouse. Don't go to bed mad. Don't go laying on the couch while she's in the bedroom, you know. Don't let the sun go down. Clear it up. Make sure that you take care of it. In verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The word opportunity there is to make room. Don't make room for the devil. If I have something that's boiling inside of me, if I have something that, you know, if I look at somebody and, boy, that person, you know, I just can't, you know, and that just sits there. The devil is going to take that and he's going to use it. He's going to, you let him have a foothold. It's like the salesman getting his foot in the door, you know. Once you can't close the door on that salesman, he can keep talking to you. He can keep your attention. If you let the devil get his foot in the door, then he'll have your attention. And this is especially true with your emotions. Your emotions. Don't let the devil have an opportunity. Don't make room for the devil. And this is especially true with our emotions. Not only anger, but other emotions. This could be true with envy. With, you know, I'm lusting after somebody or something. You know, any emotion you can think of. Just change angry out for some other emotion. That's where the devil will get his foot in the door. If we're at a walk, in a matter worthy of the calling with which we're called, we're to control our emotions. Verse 28. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who is in need. Control your actions. Control your actions. How many here are thieves? How many have cheated on their income tax? I hope. How many have took a stick of gum that they didn't deserve? You know, I mean, let him who steals steal no longer. It says, but rather he must labor. And the word there is labor to exhaustion. Work hard. Working, performing, King James has working with his own hands what is good. Why? So that I can have what I need. No. So that he will have something to share with someone else who has need. Why does God give us money? Why does God give us things? Why do we work? Do we work to provide for ourselves? Or do we work to provide so that we can give to someone else who needs? What was the early church? What was one of the hallmarks of the early church? The Christians sold what they had and they gave it to those who were in need. What was the first big problem in the church? Well, the Greek widows weren't getting them the fair share. So they chose 7 deacons to help provide for the needs of the church. Control your actions. Stealing is just one of them. Working is another, is just one example. Control your tongue, verse 29. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good, as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Control your tongue. One who controls their tongue is a perfect man, James says. If you can control what you say, you'll do well. Someone has said that, you know, if you keep your mouth shut, people think you're wise. If you open your mouth, you prove them otherwise. One of the best attributes that a person can have is one of listening. One of listening. When you think of the way things are working here, what happens when you're angry? You lash out! And you yell at somebody! And you say things that you don't want to say! And if you thought about it, you'd wish you got them back. Once a word goes out, you can't return it. Once that word leaves the tip of your tongue, you can't pull it back. You can't pull it back. Anger is one of those things that causes unwholesome words to proceed out of your mouth. In fits of anger, people say things that they wish they wouldn't say, or hadn't said, or didn't want to say. The emotions just well up within you, and that just spills out. How many times have you said something that you wish you hadn't said to your spouse in anger? Because I know your spouse knows your buttons to push. And people that you work with, you know, you get close relationships, they know your buttons, they can push them after they get to know you for a while. You know? Let no unwholesome, the word unwholesome there is worthless or rotten, putrid. That's a good word, putrid. Think of a putrid word that you've said to somebody. The word proceed is the word to flow out of. It just rolls right out, just flows right out. It's interesting that Greek has 2 words for the word but in English. One of the words is if you transliterate it, would be D-E, de. And that's a mild contrast. You know, we have but, you know, and it's a mild contrast. But they have another word in Greek that we would transliterate A-L-L-A, Allah. And Allah is a strong contrast. It's a word that says, you have this, but on the other hand, Allah. But on the other hand, it's a strong contrast. But is always a contrast, but Allah is a very, very strong contrast. And it's used in the New Testament, but when it's used very judiciously, and when it's used, you gotta pay attention to it. And here is the word but, Allah. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but on the other hand, only such a word that is good, pleasant, agreeable, for edification, for building up. For building up. It's easy to tear down. You know, you watch these home improvement shows, you know. I like this old house. You know, how many watch this old house? Yeah, lots of guys watch this old house, you know. And it's always, you know, the guys are always there and they always go in and they always like to tear it down. You know, it's always easy to tear it down, to take out this wall and to tear down this chimney and to, you know, and to blow a hole in here, you know, and do that. It's always, you know, that's always the fun part. Is to tear it down. You know, and that can take, you know, a day or whatever to gut a house. You know, you can gut a house real quickly. But how long does it take to redo it, to build it back up? Tearing down is easy. Building up is hard. But only such a word that is pleasant or agreeable for building up one another according to the need of the moment. If I'm going to build someone up, I have to know what will build them up. I have to know what their needs are so that I can build them up. Some people have a natural spiritual gift of edification. Some people can, doesn't matter what they say to somebody. We had a, when we were living down in Florida, in Pensacola, we had a friend. Her name was Ginger Swift. And she had the gift of edification. No matter what she said, she could tell you, she could say that you were doing absolutely lousy. And I mean, if it came out of my mouth, people would want to come up and hit me in the, you know, black in my eye and bloody my nose. But she could say the same words and people look at her and say, really? I need to change? Because she had the gift of edification. You could say the same words, but coming out of her mouth, they built people up. That's a spiritual gift. But it's also something we can learn. We can learn. We can learn how to talk to people in such a way that we build them up rather than tear them down. You have all these TV shows, you know, like, you know, way back when I was, you know, watching TV shows, you know, all they do is they have this sarcasm and this tearing down, you know, this cutting edge, you know, everything that was just, everything that they do, you know, and you watch the, if you watch them for a while, you start acting that way. You start mimicking them. And it's not very wholesome. Funny, but not wholesome. We need to be able to say things in such a way that we can build people up so that it will give grace. It will minister grace to those who hear. First point is how we are to walk. Now, why are we to walk? We're to control our emotions. We're to control our actions. We're to control our tongues. But why? Why should we walk this way? Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Why are we to do this? Why are we to walk this way? So we don't grieve. We don't offend. We don't make the Holy Spirit sad. That you do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We are sealed. We have a seal put upon us. We don't use seals much today. Jason's a truck driver, and I'm sure that he'll, you know, I used to work as a security guard. And one of my jobs was to you know, let trucks go through. And when the truck came through, they had paperwork. And so on the paperwork, they had a number. And you walked to the back door, and they had a piece of metal sticking through the hole in the door, in the handle. And that piece of metal was a seal. And you couldn't open the door without destroying the seal. And you check the number of the seal on the number on the paperwork, and if the seal matched the number on the paperwork, you knew that what went in was going to be what came out because it had a seal on it. Now, the seal didn't guarantee that you couldn't get in, but it was just the guarantee that nobody did get in because you could break that seal easily. Take, put a screwdriver in there and boop like that, and the thing pops off. It's just thin aluminum. You watch these old-time shows, you know, that talk about history. And back in the 1700s, 1800s, people send letters to one another. And what did they do? They took some wax and they melted it and they put a blob of wax on the end of, on the edge of the, on the envelope. And then they put a seal on that. A wax seal. And that seal identified who the letter was from. And it guaranteed that that letter wasn't opened. Because once that wax seal was broken, you couldn't redo it without destroying the seal. So it guaranteed the fact that that letter, that message, was not being read by those to whom it wasn't addressed. When Jesus was put in the tomb, what did they do? They put a seal on the rock. Why? So that that if that rock got moved, that would break the seal and people would know. We have a seal put on us that identifies the fact that we are children of God. And we have this seal that's going to stay on us until the day of redemption. Don't ask me what the day of redemption is. Till the time that we get to heaven, we're identified as belonging to God. And if we belong to God, shouldn't we walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we are called? Why are to we walk this way? Because we don't not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then we are told to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be removed from you along with all malice. We're to put away all these things. He talks about things that are a little bit different than what we talked about earlier. Bitterness. Bitter hatred. Bitterness is when something festers inside of you. You become bitter. Something just sits there and it just festers. It's an open sore. Bitterness is an open sore. Wrath is anger with passion. And then you have anger, which is to be provoked. Clamor, grief, tumult, outcry of tumult. Slander, to speak evil of. The word is actually blasphemy. That's all to be put away, to be removed. The word put away there is used of putting away sin. If the sin in my life has been removed, has been put away, that's what we have to do with all these things. Along with all malice. Malice is a desire to injure or anger with that smolders. Malice. You have a desire to do something wrong to somebody. You know, I don't get even, I get ahead, is the idea. You do something to me, I do something to you, but I don't get even, I get ahead. I'll do something even worse, that type of idea. We're to put all this stuff away. Why? Because that stuff grieves the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We are children of God. We are children of the light. And all this is darkness. And if we're wanting to play in the darkness, we got to remove ourselves from the light. But, verse 32, be kind to one another. Be gracious. The word kind is gracious. Tender-hearted, sympathetic, forgiving each other, pardon each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. If you don't forgive Joe of his sins, then God won't forgive you of your sins. If you don't forgive Pete of his sins, then God won't forgive you of your sins. You forgive just as the same as God in Christ has forgiven you. How has God forgiven us? Is there anything in our lives that God hasn't forgiven? Can you name one thing? Is there something that God hasn't forgiven us for? Then we should forgive each other the same way. I forgive you, but no, that's not forgiveness. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Are we doing that? Let's endeavor to do it even more. Father God, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. We thank you that we can have the resources through your Holy Spirit, Lord, to walk in the manner worthy of the calling in which we were called. Father, I pray that if anyone here has any anger or malice or something against another person, Lord, that they would endeavor to take care of it so that they wouldn't give the devil an opportunity. They won't leave that foot in the door so the devil can use that to draw them away from serving you and from loving you, from obeying you. We just pray, Lord, that as we go from here, that your Holy Spirit would teach us the things that we need to know and help us to accomplish the things that we need to accomplish. We just pray, Lord, as we depart from here, you'll take us to our home safely. Bring us back again this evening, if it be your will. Be with our brother Bill as he continues to prepare and as he brings your word tonight. We just commit him into your care. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.